to rest Pat's physical body. We know his soul and his spirit are with Christ, which is far better. And I know that is a comfort to us, but we still feel the pain of someone leaving. We may want to remember Pat's life. Yes, we do mourn, but we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. This afternoon, let's give thanks to God for a believer who has fought the good fight, has finished the race, has kept the faith. Now, Pat being Pat, left detailed instructions about his funeral, hymns, etc. Now, there is an intriguing twist in the tale, because at the bottom of the paper, it said, Martin Fielder to take service, and in brackets, after my name, he had typed, be prepared. Now, I know the family have been puzzled as to what he meant. Perhaps he was thinking of that Boy Scout motto. After all, Pat had written his instructions, he had made preparation, be prepared. Perhaps it's a message to me, saying, be prepared. Or perhaps he's saying, I don't know what he's going to say, but be prepared. Whatever he meant, let's all be prepared. Pat was prepared. He was prepared to meet his Saviour. And we all need to be prepared to meet our Maker when the time comes. Let's join in singing the first hymn on our programme. It's safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power. I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. Let's all stand to sing, shall we?
I trust in him, my fortress.
come before the Lord in prayer, shall we bow our heads and our hearts as we commit the service to Him. Father God, we thank You that our hope is set in You alone. And we are safe in the shadow of the Lord, safe in those everlasting arms. We do cast all our cares upon You, for we know that You careth for us, and yet we need to feel Your arms around us just now. We know in our minds that You sent Your Son to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve. But may we know it in our hearts and souls this afternoon. We lovingly bring Elsie, Andrew and Judith, Naomi and Martin, and John and Nairi in New Zealand, and all the family here this afternoon to You, Lord, and ask that You may comfort as no other can. We know how You comforted Your friends Mary and Martha with these words, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Heavenly Father, may we know Your presence here this afternoon and draw near to us as we draw near to You. For we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can see from your program that we have some appreciations. And to start off, we're going to hear from the Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures. And then the family have some appreciations. And then after we've heard them, I'm going to ask Paul Donaghy and Elder from this church, to come up and just offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of Pat. So that's the order. It's over to the Society for the Distribution of Hebrew Scriptures. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much on behalf of the Society for the opportunity of expressing our, first of all, our condolences on behalf of the Chairman and Vice Chairman. Ian Bull is here with us this afternoon, and from the Council and staff of the Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures. We've known Pat for so long, 17 years he's been on our council, and he's been an absolutely stalwart member of the board, and we do give thanks to the Lord for that. Just like to read a couple of verses from Hosea chapter 14, which are quite precious to me when I think of dear Pat. Verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto Him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Take with you words was the title of a few articles that Pat wrote in our magazine about words in the Bible. And when I think of him, I think of that little title, Take With You Words. Pat was a great help to the Society, particularly on the financial side. The end of the year, when we had our annual audit, it fell to Pat to arrange or rearrange the presentation of how things came in the audit. And I know he did it with absolute meticulous detail, and for which we do thank the Lord. He also spent 4 years along with Alan Hilston and a few others on our new memorandum and articles, which we received last year. They've been working for 4 years on this, and our first memorandum and articles was 1952, and because of modern technology, they needed updating, and Pat and Alan worked on these, and well, it was a tremendous job, and we're so pleased at the way in which it was done. Now we feel that that we can go on into the future, and it's all thanks to our dear brethren like Pat and Alan and others who worked on these memorandum and articles. But of course these are in some respects side issues, because our chief work is to distribute the word of God amongst Jewish people and to be concerned with that wonderful word. And I remember, I think it was just about on the last time, or the last but one time, that I met Pat. We came to the house and we had a nice meal together, and Pat told me that since he joined the society in 1994, he was 74 then or thereabouts, he'd learned more about the Bible than in all the preceding years. I was really amazed to hear that, and I didn't think, well, he didn't know much before, but because his knowledge was tremendous, I remember. But it was such a nice thing to say about the Lord's work. And you know, the society's been very blessed with dear brethren like Pat over the years, and it has enabled the work to proceed. And it's lovely on our council meetings that I can honestly say the longest item on the agenda is the prayers that we have before the meeting. And dear Pat was no exception at bringing the things of the Lord to the council to pray about. And we do greatly appreciate his contribution. We would like to just express our gratitude for what he did on the in the work of the society. And we do praise the Lord for such faithfulness and love for the Lord's people and the Lord's word. Thank you very much.
Well, this appreciation comes jointly from the grandchildren. So it's been written by Jonathan and Ian and Jenny and Claire and myself. We're all very thankful to God for Grandpa and the witness that he was with Grandma to us. And we've all learned so much from him in different ways. So what follows is a series of thankful memories, which I hope reflects something of his character. Jonathan says rightly that one of the most amazing things about Grandpa was his mind. He knew a vast amount and was always learning, studying, and passing on his knowledge and joy in such pursuits. He was the first person to teach Jonathan chess and also encouraged his love of maths with books and of puzzles. When he discovered Jonathan had acquired a Greek New Testament, he immediately gave him his Greek lexicon to help him explore it. Jonathan says they were later able to return the favour by giving Grandpa a Latin dictionary for a Christmas present. He was delighted and he proceeded to devour it like a novel. His passion, as we've just heard, his passion for learning never ceased. Through Jonathan's teenage years, Grandpa was exploring new computer technologies and only occasionally with assistance. Even in his 80s, he was researching ancient eclipses and biblical chronology, and Jonathan borrowed one tome from the Bodleian Library for him. Ian remembers fondly how Grandpa always sought to help others. He would help Grandpa with the computer and help get things set up so that he could help others, like the Hebrew Scripture Society. Also, he and Grandma could stay in touch with family and friends around the world. Another specific memory Ian has is from a few years ago when he was working with Grandpa to cut down a bush from their front garden. After trimming everything from the main trunks, apart from a little tuft at the top, Ian says they paused for someone else in the family to take a photo. Jenny remembers going to stay with Grandpa and Grandma whilst they lived in Parkthorn Road in Balham. I guess many remember that house. She was always amused by the false teeth that sat in a pot by his bed, and then would be in fits of giggles when he made funny faces with them, or without them, as I remember. One of Grandpa and Grandma's favourite games was Scrabble, and Jenny remembers that we often used to play that with them, although we very rarely won. But we did learn very many new words. Claire's earliest memory of Grandpa was when she was about 3 or 4, living in Oxford, and she was at the top of the stairs when she lost her balance and she fell backwards, but Grandpa was there to catch her, to stop her falling down to the bottom. Also, on a trip to Austria with Grandma and Grandpa, we went up a mountain on a chairlift. Claire was sitting with her dad, and Grandpa was in the chair behind them. And halfway up the mountain, the chairlift suddenly stopped. And Claire recalls to see, as she looked back, that Grandpa's chair was bouncing up and down because of the momentum of the stop. And he wasn't keen on heights, so he didn't enjoy that at all. We all, I think, remember that he had a phenomenal ability to retain lyrics, and he'd often recite rhymes and sing us old songs when we were younger. And in more recent years, he'd do this with the great-grandchildren. Songs varied from Home on the Range to Molly Malone, and her favourite poem was the nonsense rhyme Jabberwocky by Lewis Carroll. And he also used to make up his own rhymes using the same nonsense style. Above all, though, it's his character and his vibrant faith which we remember. He was quiet, gentle and wise, with a lovely sense of humour and a great knowledge of scripture. Whenever we stayed overnight, breakfast would end with Grandpa reading a passage from the Bible and then praying. And his prayer would always begin with the words, "Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee." And he always ended with a whispered Amen. When we weren't staying, we knew that we were still being prayed for every day. And we know that was the greatest thing that Grandma and Grandpa could have done for us.
Thank you, Nigel. Before I go on and give some reflections from the children, I just want to express some gratitude in several important respects. Firstly, we're very grateful to you all for coming here today and sharing with us. It's important to have your encouragement. Secondly, we're grateful to the church who meets here in Duncan Road, particularly for their fellowship, friendship and support of Dad and Mum. Thirdly, we're grateful to Dad and Mum's neighbours, Ed and Chris, Andy and Nick, who've provided much practical help and friendship over the years. And fourthly, we're grateful to the QA Hospital in Portsmouth for the level of care they provided during the 6 weeks that Dad was there. And many of you will know that some of us in the family know a little bit about hospitals and healthcare, and it's important to say that we were impressed by the overall level of care and attention given in the hospital since Christmas. And so to Dad. When reflecting on his life, it's essential to remember his longevity and its implications. As the grandchildren have mentioned, Dad became reasonably computer literate. But the fact is that Dad was born even before the BBC was invented. He was born before there was wireless to listen to. But he did embrace much of the phenomenal progress that occurred during his 91 years. He was born in the immediate aftermath of the First World War and served through the Second. He was born at home, prematurely at 7 months. And he weighed only 4 pounds and 2 ounces at birth. Relatives didn't expect him to survive. "That scrap won't live," said one. There was no NHS care, and his older sister and brother were still young. He was put in a shoebox, wrapped in cotton wool, and rubbed with olive oil. Such was the level of sophistication of 1920s neonative intensive care. but survive he did. He lived through the austerity of the 1920s and 30s, during which time he had a very good schooling, but no opportunity for university in the sense that we know it. His university would serve in a non-combatant corps in the Second World War. Post-war, and we're now in 1947, Dad and Mum had to delay their wedding as they had nowhere to live. It was put off for 3 weeks. At their first Christmas, Dad gave Mum a £1 note. Her present to him was to give it back. His profession was accountancy, and he worked till he was 65. But as we've just heard, he worked a bit longer than 65 as well. He was very blessed to enjoy an active retirement of 26 years. He had a sense of humour and a twinkle in his eye. And when his first great-grandchild was born, he suggested that their congratulatory card from Mum and Dad was signed from the Greats. So it was. He had a gentle nature. He had a willingness to build sandcastles and play on the floor with his children and grandchildren. He was very happy living in Loxheath and worshipping in this church fellowship. In some respects, those are the stark facts of his life. But we might ask what shaped his life. And I would suggest several things. Firstly, his mother, her love and prayers. Secondly, his very keen brain and wide interests. He was very well read. I think at one stage he belonged to 3 public libraries simultaneously. His brain was active and alert to the very end. And even though our conversations got shorter and shorter in hospital, in one of the last ones that I had, he managed to link the Apostles' Creed with the Vikings. And the link was highly appropriate given the flow of our conversation. Another thing that shaped his life was his wartime comrades and friendships, his work, the 64 years of very happy marriage that Dad and Mum enjoyed, and his faith, above all his faith, not the membership of a church community, but faith, trust in Jesus Christ, whom he knew as Lord and friend, whom he served in very many ways, and through whom he directed his prayers for us all. Right to the end, he would conclude any prayer with a fervent Amen. His faith held strong to the end of his earthly life, and we look forward to seeing him again, just as he was looking forward to meeting up with those who had gone before. In turn, he shaped his family, which was perhaps his greatest joy. The record, the family comprises Mum, 3 children and our spouses, 7 grandchildren and their spouses, and 10 great-grandchildren. The current total is 28 and counting. In a moment, Jonathan is going to read an appreciation written by John, who lives in Auckland, with his wife Nairi, sons Matthew and Michael. John joined our family in 1955, when Dad and Mum fostered him as a 3-month-old baby. John's reflections give many specific examples of what family life meant for us all and means for us all across the generations. One final thing before Jonathan starts is a request from us all. As you leave, you'll find a small spiral-bound booklet on the table in the hallway there. And we'd like you all to write your names in it, please. It is a book that we've written down some of the things we need to do at this particular time, with Dad having passed. But we want to be able to say to John and Nairi who's been here today. And unless you write your names down, we may forget. So please just jot your names in the book. John would love to know who's here today. He phoned us this morning. We'll phone him again tomorrow and let him know.
Dear Mum and Naomi and Andrew, to everyone who joined us along the way, Martin and Judith, your children and their children, our aunts and uncles, cousins and friends. These thoughts come with our love and appreciation, a small reminder of some of the things about Dad that are deep in our hearts. And it is only a small reminder. There is so much more. things that will come to mind in the months to come. The hardest thing for Matt and Michael has been the sense that they didn't really get to know Grandpa. They both expressed this in their own ways. Nairi was able to explain to Matt how, on our 2003 trip when Matt was 3, Grandpa tried to help feed him, but Matt was very shy. He kept his guard up, but Grandpa just kept being his gentle self, and before long they sat next to each other and Matt let Dad feed him. And then they played on the floor for what seemed like 2 whole weeks, with castles and Lego. But there were plenty of outings and lots of other things, of course. Nairi is able to explain to Michael that we have a photo of him standing over Grandpa, who is on the floor with the Lego, and Michael is playing with Grandpa's hair. They may not exactly remember so much, but there are plenty of photos that prove how much he loved them. But there is, of course, another way they benefit from Grandpa and Grandma. They know more than they realise. Many times in the past decade, they have heard me say, "Grandpa did that with me, and Grandma, and Auntie Naomi, and Uncle Andrew." It shows most at times when they are upset, and I gently stroke their faces, or when we feel affectionate and show it with a laugh and a joke, when we sing hymns to them, and songs that Grandpa wouldn't know, but would have sung if he did. When we play cricket with them and show them how to hit the ball properly and try to tell them what a googly or a Chinaman is and how Jim Laker took 19 wickets in a match but Tony Locke bowled better. When I explain the meaning of words and their origins from the Latin, Greek or French. Or when I expand their minds by being interested in everything from history to literature to sport and science. The effect that you all have on us, and especially the effect Grandpa had, is seen when we eat together as a family, when many others have their meals listening to the television and not to each other. When they see us going regularly to our work and coming home tired, but still with time to read, play, and educate. When we always go to church as a family and see it as a privilege. They learn one of Grandpa's secrets because they hear more theology and get more Bible knowledge on a car trip than some get to hear in a year. I learned that the lion will lie down with the lamb and that a little child will lead them when I was having my face washed in the bathroom at 7 Culverden Road in Balham. I may have been 4 or 5. We want our boys to grow up with the advantage that I had through knowing Grandpa, who only ever loved one woman, and who gave me a brother and a sister that I still love and appreciate today. Most of all, we want them to join forever all those who trust and serve the one whom Grandpa followed for 7 and more decades.
So just pray. Partway through the prayer I will stop, just so we can all have a quiet reflection on the life of Pat. It's been good to sit at the back and listen to all the things that I didn't know about Pat. And I'm sure today we're all going to go away knowing a lot more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that we can come together here this afternoon to celebrate the life of Pat. Father, a loving husband, father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, neighbour, and father, a friend to us all. Father, we've all got so many precious memories of Pat, different memories from different times and different places. Father, we do thank you that as we come together to celebrate his life, we can rejoice because he was a Christian, because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal saviour. And Father, we all experienced the love of the Lord Jesus through Pat's life. Father, we love the way that he could open the scriptures. Father, some of us were privileged to be at the same house group that Pat and Elsie came to. Father, what a privilege when we were struggling to understand a passage of scripture, how Pat could open it up and explain it to us. Father, he will be missed. We shall all miss him one way or the other. But Father, a verse that comes to mind that Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, we do thank you for Pat, and we just take a moment, each one of us, just to reflect on our dear brother. So, Father, we do thank you once again for Pat. Father, how wonderful it's been so far this afternoon, in this sad yet happy occasion, to reflect on Pat and the love that he had for his Saviour. Father, we just pray now that you will be with his wife Elsie, his children Andrew and Judith, Naomi and Martin, and especially John and Nairi and their boys in New Zealand. Father, we pray for all the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. Father, we thank you for the precious memories they all have. And Father, we thank you that no one can take these memories away from us. So Father, as we celebrate Pat's life, we just pray that the wonder of it, the wonder of his Saviour, might go with each one of us, for we ask it in thy precious name.
Thank you all for your appreciations. I'm always amazed as to what our children remember and what they don't remember. And I'm sure as Elsie has listened to some of the things that the grandchildren have said, she probably thinks to herself, "I never remembered that," but somehow it's stuck in their memory. And that's most important. And we all need to cherish the memories. As Paul said, our memories stay with us forever. We're going to sing the next hymn on our sheet. It's an old hymn, and perhaps some of us, it's a long time since we've sung it, but the words are wonderful. "Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tempest of my tossing breast." Let's stand to sing, shall we? Thank you. I'd like to read the scriptures to you. We're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 23. The Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away. And the disciples were having difficulty in coming to terms to what he had just said. But Jesus reassures them that he's not going to leave them on their own. In fact, he wants to come and make a home with them. It starts like this. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And it's those words, our home. With him. It was back in 2001 on a Sunday morning after the communion service that Pat sidled up to me while we were counting the offering. And to my amazement, he said, would I take his funeral service? I was so shocked that I almost said, did he have a date in mind? During the service that morning, Pat read the verse we have just read. Verse 23, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I must have gone home from the service, and knowing that Pat had just asked me to take his funeral, I made this note by the verse. You can't see it, but it's there. And it's the only writing in this Bible. And I wrote, Pat, most wonderful verse, 2001. And underlined is our home with him. Although Pat didn't know it, his funeral address had already been decided. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Now, I don't remember much of what he said, but I know for Pat that was a most wonderful verse, that he could enjoy the indwelling of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that they would make their home with him. For Pat, that was truly wonderful. There's no doubt about it that Pat enjoyed his family home down here, and the appreciations and the tributes that we have heard bear that out. Yes, he enjoyed his home here at 21 Cunningham Drive. He loved Elsie, and 64 years of marriage had not dimmed their love for each other. And it was touching to see that affection being worked out there in the hospital ward as they held hands. Don't anyone say that love dies after 30. It doesn't. It gets better. Well, at least after 60 anyway, but Elsie has proved it much longer than that. And Pat loved his family too. There was a group picture on his hospital table, and you all were there. I think it was his 90th birthday celebrations. And there's one of John and Nairi in the family as well. And no doubt during his conscious moment, you were all on his mind and in his thoughts. A man at home with his family. You will notice in verse 23, it's a home based not just on love, but it's a home based on keeping the scriptures. It's a home based on love. Our verse speaks about being in love with Jesus. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him. And whatever else we might say about Pat, Pat was truly in love with Jesus. He was in love with his Lord. Everything he did stemmed from that vital relationship. A relationship that was made many years ago when he asked the Lord to be his Saviour and friend. And we know that human relationships depend on individuals speaking to each other. And our relationship with our Heavenly Father depends on us praying to Him. And Pat's prayer life should be an example to us all. Last week, Elsie showed me his prayer list. Each day was filled with names and Christian organizations. Every member of this church was on his prayer list. Every family member was on his prayer list, together with many missionaries and societies. When Pat was down on his knees, he was mentioning our names. How blessed and privileged we were. He was in love with Jesus. He was in love with his Lord. But our verse also speaks about keeping my word. And we've heard quite a bit about that this afternoon. Pat not only kept and treasured the word, he was in love with the scriptures. And in Pat, we have lost a reference book from the church library. How often has the cry gone up? Don't know what that means. Better ask Pat. He'll know the answer. He was the source of all knowledge when it came to understanding words and difficult passages. When I saw him 3 weeks ago in hospital, he was drifting in and out of consciousness. Sometimes he'd open his eyes and sometimes he didn't. And I said to him, I said, Pat, I'm speaking at the ladies' meeting next Tuesday. Don't quite know what to speak about, but I'm thinking about the Lord coming back. And I'm not sure whether we will be with him during the millennium reign of Christ or not. You know, in a flash, he opened his eyes and said, wherever Christ will be, there will we be also. And you know, for me, that sort of crystallized that little talk. So sharp when it came to the scriptures. And I'm sure many here too have been enlightened about the scriptures that have caused you difficulty. Now, we've heard a lot this afternoon, but I think to sum up Pat's life, he was a man who loved his family, a man who loved the scriptures, and a man who loved his Lord. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Pat reminded us at the beginning of our Thanksgiving service of the Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared." Lord Baden-Powell, the founder of that great Scout movement, died and was buried in Kenya. And I'm told, and if you don't believe it, you can ask Gordon Curley, who's at the back, that there is a flagstone in Westminster Abbey commemorating his death. And on it is just his name and a circle with a dot in the centre, which simply means gone home. And Pat now is finally at home. Yes, he enjoyed that home with his Saviour, with the Lord, and with the Holy Spirit down here. But now he is at home with Christ, which is far better. I'm sure we can join with the hymn writer when he says, "Praise the Saviour, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Let us gladly render to him all we are and have. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things which are not now nor could be, then shall be our own." I trust those words will bring comfort to us all as we go away from this service. Let's stand to sing our final hymn on the sheet. It's Amazing Grace. Verse 3 talks about going home. "Through many dangers, toil and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Refreshments, and whatever you do, don't forget to sign that book. If not, you'll have Elsie running after you. All right, let's pray. To those who believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, there is the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would lovingly comfort Elsie and the family. be their refuge, their anchor, their strong tower, now and in the coming days. Now may the all-sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the overwhelming love of God, the sure and promised comfort of the Holy Spirit be our enjoyed portion, now and until we also see our Saviour face to face.